received one of these sheets with the scriptures on it that I'm using today. First off, it's an honor to preach the gospel of the crucified Messiah, Creator, Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for this opportunity to preach, and hopefully God will be pleased with this sermon. It's good to remember a couple of things the Apostle Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And again, Paul in Galatians 6:14 said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." My sermon today is on the subject of one. And I had the entire prayer of Jesus when he was about to go to the cross. And in John 17, I had the whole thing read. You may have noticed that he prayed a lot about the number one. He prayed that the apostles would be one. And he prayed that those who would learn the gospel from the apostles and follow their teachings, that they would be one also. They would be united. And so I'm talking about being united, being of unity, of oneness. Criticism that is often heard is that the Church of Christ thinks they are the only ones who are going to be saved. These critics say we have this attitude of we're right and everyone else is wrong. Actually, most people in almost every church may well believe they're going to be saved, but they're not so sure about everybody else. They hold out a hope that everyone else in churches will be saved. There is even a church that thinks everyone will be saved no matter what, except maybe Hitler. But perhaps these critics ought to be able to understand that if every church teaches and practices different and conflicting things, there is only one possibility that either they're all wrong or that only one of them can be right. One is a very important number in the Bible. In ancient times, the whole world was worshiping many so-called gods, whether pagan gods of mythology or man-made idols or even animals or stars. But the worshipers of the real God understood there was only one God. Later, men learned that one God consisted of three persons in a perfect union of wisdom, power, and authority, and purpose, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus built his church, the number one remained most important. There was only one church and one truth. The 12 apostles all taught the same one and only truth. Anything else would have been total confusion. But if anything, God is a God of order. In our scripture reading, all of John 17 is Jesus' prayer on the eve of his death. He prayed not for diversity, but rather unity or oneness. In John 17, verse 11, it says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are," referring to the apostles. So this unity or oneness is to be like the unity of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Godhead. But what is the basis of that unity? It's based on a couple of things. Number one, it's based on the truth. Looking at John chapter 17, verse 8, it says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." That oneness is also based, another very important thing, on love. John 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Purpose of this unity or oneness was to convince the world of the truth of the gospel. John 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Again, especially because people will then believe the truth if they see perfect unity in a church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, or rather Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Please keep in mind that all the seemingly overwhelming division that you see in the religious world does not mean Jesus' prayer in John 17 was not answered in the positive. Those churches that remain faithful to the true gospel and practice the love Jesus taught are given for our example. Sadly, there were other churches that did not remain faithful to the true gospel. Consider the farewell words of Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church elders in Acts chapter 20. Verses 28 to 31. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So don't ever be discouraged by the tiny fraction of all those people who seek the true gospel. It's been like that since the flood. Actually, we're doing much better than that, I think. But still, we must always be anxious to make certain we are following the truth and practicing love of the brethren. Unity of the brethren is absolutely necessary for converting the lost and resisting the wolves. So let us now consider some of the Ephesian instructions as we have time. And the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote is, if you read through it, you'll see that it's entirely about oneness. It's about being one and our respects, but I don't have time to go through it bit by bit in a sermon, take a few sermons. Let's consider Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These have been called the seven unities, or seven ones, I guess you could say. I'd like to talk a little bit, as I have time, about each one of these. First of all, the one body. First on Paul's list of seven unities, or ones, is the body. But what is that? There should be no mystery here. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. This is talking about Christ now. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So if Christ is the head over all things to the church, and the church is his body, then I have a few questions. Why are there so many churches that have all manner of names of human invention? Sounds just a little bit like what happened in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. If you look there a moment, in Genesis 11, 4b, it says, "And let us make us a name." Remember that. "When the descendants of Noah built a tower and made up a name for themselves to keep from obeying God's command in Genesis 9, 22 to replenish the earth, perhaps people are now giving themselves names to keep from obeying God, while pretending to themselves that they are obeying God. Let us not be fooled." Another question I have is, if there is only one body, how come there are so many churches, and all of them teaching conflicting things? They not only conflict with each other, but they conflict with the Bible. And finally, if Christ is the head of the church, how come all these churches have organizations or individuals who are in charge? But don't worry. Christ Jesus does head the church that teaches and obeys his word. And the church is not a building nor a human organization. It is the spiritual kingdom. Consider John chapter 18, verses 36 through 38a. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth?" The church is also, besides a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom. When the angel Gabriel announced to Mary the coming birth of the Son of God, he said in Luke 1:33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And again, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We also see the oneness that we have in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One Spirit, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, and one Son, one Father. Part of the ones must be God as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and perfect unity of the Godhead of all three, plus there is only one Father and only one begotten Son of God and only one Holy Spirit. And we can see this in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And also Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Also, there is only one hope of our calling. And what is that one hope but that of the redemption in Christ for our sins, eternal salvation in heaven with God, and the glorious state of being righteous like Jesus? 1 Peter 1:3-5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And there is one faith. In this matter, truth is of supreme importance. There is no unity of many faiths. That makes no sense. Yes, we are sometimes advised to go to the church of your choice. The saying ought to be, go to the church of God's choice. Don't search for an entertaining church, or a wild, extremely emotional church, or a church of diverse theologies, or a recreational church, or a church where scripture is seldom preached. Instead, go to a church which teaches and preaches and lives the Word of God. There can only be one faith. If a church stands for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, then that is the one church we all need to be added to. Consider John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And finally come to one baptism. I'd like to talk about that for a moment. The very heart of the gospel message of forgiveness of sins for salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who made it all possible. Jesus lived without sin as a human, yet allowed himself to be punished for our sins, to pay the price we could never fully pay. We take part in the Lord's Supper the first day of every week in remembrance of this incredible sacrifice. And well, we should. We also are commanded to remember our Lord in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, and on the first day of the week, Acts 20:6-7. There are six steps or requirements in the process to be saved from our sins. Consider these. First of all, we need to hear the Word of God. In Romans 10:17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And of course, we have to believe the gospel. Mark 16:15-16. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And we have to repent. Consider Acts 2:36-38. And here Peter is preaching. What he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And fourthly, we have to confess Christ. And we see that in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And fifthly, to be baptized. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22, let us consider this a moment. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, for which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And finally, should not be forgotten that we need to also, once saved, continue steadfastly. In Acts 2:41 and 42, it mentions that. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now there is only one baptism for salvation, and many false baptisms that are taught to those who wish to worship God only according to their own will, rather than according to the Word of God. Words for baptism are not translations, but rather transliterations, which means the original Greek words were changed only slightly in appearance so they would look like English words. So the words weren't actually translated. If they had been translated, they would be, instead of the noun baptism for the Greek baptismos in Latin letters, it would be immersion. And the verb baptized for the Greek baptizo in Latin letters would be immerse. So we see that baptism is simply immersion. To baptize is to immerse in water or whatever substance is used, but in this case water, of course. So be warned. And the warning I'd like to give you, leave you today, before we sing, is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Consider this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So if you have been listening and believe the word of God and are willing to repent of your past sins and already confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I invite you to come forward as we sing this song, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and to leave here today redeemed from your sins to live as a child of God. We will now sing the song selected.
save me.